for the service, Phil Henderson, we were talking, and he had a wager that he wanted to make me a bet that I would probably talk more than him for the duration of the service. And so I thought maybe I should just invite him up and he could preach, and then you guys won't have lunch or supper because he would just sort of ramble on. But you know what? To be nice, you know, Phil, you can sit and you can listen. Stay awake though, okay? I'm watching. This morning, we're going to open up scripture this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. And the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you will continue to do. And this morning, I pray that you will be present, that you are a part of this service. I pray that you will be my words this morning. And I ask that you will open our hearts and our ears and our minds to what you have for us. And if there's anything that we have been going through this week, that you've been nudging us in a direction of where you're leading each of us, I pray that that nudge will be discerned and will be clear this morning. I pray that as each of us have our own journeys that we're on, and you might be leading us in different directions, but we're all on the same path together. We're all in the same journey. We're one body, but we are many parts that make up that one body. Be with us this morning as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the past several weeks, we have started a sermon series called Survival Basics: Life on the Edge. And when it comes to surviving, there are four main requirements: food, water, fire, and shelter. And these four things are the basic requirements that life gets reduced to in an ordeal. But what about spiritual survival? What are the basic requirements that sort of gives us a sense of purpose, of significance, and mission? And over the course of the last 3 weeks, we have looked at this first mission statement that's on this side of the wall, encountering Jesus. We looked at scripture and prayer and transformational worship. And I believe as a church where we want to go, that we want to be a church that is foundational on scripture, on prayer, and worship. And this morning, we want to move to sort of our second mission statement, which is living authentically, which is based around three key areas of spiritual growth: healthy relationships, and serving others. And although I can say that we believe that we want to be a church of scripture and prayer and transformational worship, I don't think we just want to be rooted in those things and sit and do nothing. We want to take that encounter that we've experienced with Jesus, whether it's through scripture or prayer or through worship, and we want to live that out on a daily basis. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 27, I just read moments ago, but just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you want to make an impact in this church, if you want to make an impact in our community, if you want to make an impact on a global scale, then we need each other. We need to work together. And although we are many parts as we're one body as a church, if we want to make an impact in this church, if we might want to make an impact to our community, if we want to make an impact on a global scale, then we need to work together. We each have different strengths and weaknesses and passions and gifts and talents that if we try to do everything ourselves, we'll probably fail at different things. But if we all work together, if we all serve together, if we all come together under the foundation that we're going to encounter Jesus, live authentically, and share his love, we can do great things for this community and the world around us. Every now and again, I hear the stat that in a church, only 20% of the people are actually involved. Only 20% of the people are giving, or only 20% of the people are serving in some capacity. And for some churches, 20% is a really, really high number, which is a sad thought. For maybe a lot of churches, that 20% is a good average, maybe a little low and a little high, but it has that idea that only 20% of the congregation are actually doing something and serving. And for some churches, they get it. And that 20% is a really, really low number. Their people are involved and they want to make a difference. But if we take that stat away or move that quote away, I want to pose a question. What would our church look like if we look beyond ourselves and look to serve each other? How would our community change? How would our community view Trailview if they saw that we took encountering Jesus seriously, that we were in the Word, that we were reading it, we were memorizing it, we were a church of prayer and a transformational worship, but it just didn't stop there? How would our community change if we took just from encountering, from sitting, to actually living lives that sort of bring out this encounter that we can have with Jesus? How would our community change if we took our faith seriously? What would happen to our community if they saw this church live out that faith on a daily basis? How would our community change, and how would the world be affected if they not only saw us encounter Jesus, but saw lives that were changed and saw that we wanted to share his love? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 reads this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us to do." Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do good works. We were created to serve. But let me be clear. Let me back up just a little bit. Doing good works and serving isn't the way to salvation. Doing good works and serving and getting involved is not the way to eternal life. It's not the way that we can have a relationship with Christ. Doing good works and serving is a direct response to that salvation. And to fully understand the idea of serving, we have to understand the idea of salvation. Salvation starts with the grace of God. God initiates it. He takes this first step by sending his son Jesus, who becomes one of us, to become the people who puts our needs before his. It's a total unselfish act which ended with him dying a bloody, gruesome death on a cross. And it's by grace that we are saved. It's this grace, it's a gift from God. It's free. There is absolutely no strings attached. This grace, this gift is available to all who accept it. It's available to all those who accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And this act of salvation, gaining eternal life, the opportunity to have a relationship with him, cannot be earned. There's nothing that we can do on our own power or our own strength that would make us have a relationship with Christ or to have eternal life. Baptism can't save you. Church membership can't save you. Communion, church attendance, giving, serving, living a good life, being a good person. We can't be saved and we can't have eternal life, and we don't come to a relationship with Christ by doing any of those things. If we could do anything on our own strength, then it would no longer be grace. If we could do anything to gain eternal life, if we could save ourselves by any of those means, then Jesus' death wasn't necessary. However, the result of salvation is that we are his workmanship. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. William MacDonald sums it up this way. While it is true that we are not saved by good works, it is equally true that we are saved for good works. Good works is not the root, it is the fruit. We do not work in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And when we think of the idea of serving, whether it's serving in this church or serving locally or serving globally, we don't serve in order to be saved, but in response to us being saved, we go out and serve. John chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 13. And we're going to start at verse 1. My apologies. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter explained, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus did a lot of things in his day that made people scratch their heads, to make people think. And John chapter 13 is one of them. We just read that the disciples and Jesus are in the middle of eating. And once that meal starts to wrap up, he gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, gets out a basin, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, for a lot of us, this concept of washing somebody's feet is sort of a strange concept. Maybe it's a little bit more open if you have young kids and you need to bathe them and you need to wash their feet. But as we get older, we really don't get a whole lot of opportunities to wash people's feet. And to be honest, a lot of us probably don't want to wash anybody's feet. And over the past few years, on some of our mission trips that we've taken to LA, I've had an opportunity on the last training session before we go to sit down with a group, and I'll bring in a little baby bath, and I'll fill it with water, and I'll bring with soap. And I give the group a warning saying, "Hey, before the training, if you want to like wash your feet really good, or like, you know, clean, you know, cut your nails, you know, do that." They don't know what's coming. And it's sort of this awkward moment when somebody starts washing your feet. And it's a humbling moment when you can kneel down, wash somebody's feet, pray for them, pray with them, say that you're willing to serve with them and serve alongside them, as you're going to serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus in a city, in a community, in a country that you aren't familiar with. And here we have Jesus humbling himself, getting on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. And what is more strange is that the duty that Jesus is performing is never done by an individual of his stature. It was a common courtesy of the host home to have a servant wash the feet of the guests. And that foot washing usually came before the meal, usually wasn't done in the middle of the meal, and it usually wasn't done after the meal. It definitely wasn't done by the host of the home or the meal, but it was done by a servant. And here we have Jesus taking that role of a servant, humbling himself and serving his disciples, in which he tells them they need to do the same. And if Jesus can come to a place where he was the one serving, where he was the one getting down on his knees, if he was the one that was the servant, then we need to ask ourselves, what's our place? Do we have a place of service in this church, in this community, globally? What does that look like? Are our lives an image of servanthood? Are our lives a reflection of Jesus, of authentic living as we encounter Jesus? And if we were to take a look at Scripture, whether it's this passage in John 13, whether it's a passage in Matthew 20 where the mother of Zebedee's son comes to Jesus and asks if her two sons could sit on the left and right hand of God in the kingdom, or whether it's the extreme message of servanthood of Jesus taking our place on the cross, it comes down to this verse found in Matthew 20. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The great thing about Jesus as we read Scripture is that he just didn't tell his disciples how to live, but he actually showed it. He was an example to them of how they were to live. He didn't tell them how to serve by saying, you should wash each other's feet. He actually showed them. He showed them how to serve. He was the greatest example in every way. He was the perfect teacher, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect gift, and the perfect king, showing us how to live authentically. And if you were to do a quick Google search on the reasons why people don't serve in their churches or serve locally, you would probably find article after article on many different reasons of why people decide that they don't serve. Reasons like, we want to keep our options open. We don't want to commit to anything. Or I really don't have anything to offer. I'm too old or I'm too young. Or we have a staff team that's paid to do the work, so let me just sit and get fed. I offered to serve and no one followed up. I offered to serve but didn't feel like I was needed. I served and I didn't get the thanks I deserved. Or I just don't feel like it. And one of the main reasons is that we're just too busy. Too busy with work, too busy with family or other commitments. And this list could go on and on of all the reasons why we decide that we don't serve within the walls of a church or serve locally. And if I were to pull Trailview and come up with a list of the reasons why we don't serve, we could come up with an article that we could put on Google that would have this huge extensive list of why we don't serve locally or in the church by Trailview Alliance Church. But that would be a really sad article to write. And as a community, it would be a really sad article to actually view. We want to be a church that not only encounters Jesus, but sacrifices ourselves and serves others. I love how Josh Griffin puts it. God isn't looking for your leftovers or to squeeze in a little time here or there. He wants you to get out of your comfort zone, to make time to make a difference. And serving is rarely convenient. Sometimes serving requires sacrifice. Andy Stanley even quoted, too busy to serve at your local church? For your information, every Sunday you attend your local church, you are served by very busy people. So get involved. What would it look like in some capacity if we all got involved? Maybe not just in the walls of this church, but locally or provincially or globally, if we all did our part. If all our parts came together to form one body, what would that look like? How would we be able to change this community? 1 Peter 4:10 and 12 reads, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So this idea of serving others, what does it look like? Maybe it means sacrificing ourselves or sacrificing our time. A youth pastor, Rog Bergfo, in the States, as he was sort of speaking to his youth group, to his youth ministry in the context of teenagers, said this. This might mean you decide to give up playing video games to help serve the community, or money you set aside to feed the poor. And maybe it means a combination of those things and that it's time for you to sign up for a mission trip and spend a week sacrificing yourself. Whatever it is, whatever you feel God is calling you to sacrifice, I urge you to take action. And then there's a few statements that I think is applicable to anyone. We have the potential to make a difference in this world. but it will require us to not only shift our attitudes from ourselves to other people, but it will require us to take action. James 2:18 says that someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." And whether we are young or whether we're old or whether we've been in a church a little bit or for a long time, each of us has a part to play and we can still serve. Each of us has a passion, talents, gifts. There's probably many of you that has a passion or a talent or a gift that the rest of the church doesn't even know. It's this unused resource that is waiting to be unleashed to serve and to share God's love. Let's do something, not to be saved, but because we are saved. New Spring Church published an article some time ago about 10 easy ways to serve someone. And although this article that they wrote was maybe in the context of where they are in South Carolina, over 14 campuses, so sort of a bigger church, I think some of these things are applicable to anywhere you go. The first one was help your family. When was the last time you cleaned the dishes or made dinner? Not because it was your turn, but just because you can. Now, I remember growing up, the only people that did dishes in my house was my mom, myself, or my sister. I never saw my dad do the dishes. But if my sister and I ever wanted to get out of doing the dishes, we only had to make my dad mad. We just needed to irk him just a little bit at the supper table, and by the end of the meal, he'd be so upset, he would actually get up, start running the water, and he would do the dishes. And my sister and I could just sit back, not have to do anything, because the dishes were being done. So the practical way to serve and get involved is help your family. It's great. I've given a bunch of people, you know, kids, a bunch of different ideas. It's great. The second one is maybe the thing that we think of the most when a pastor comes up here and talks about serving. It's this idea of volunteering at church. We all have at least one spiritual gift. So what do you enjoy doing? What do others say you're good at? What's your schedule look like? These kind of questions can help you discover the place where God wants you to serve the church. Maybe you have that gift. People have told you, you know, you are really gifted at this. Maybe you have a passion, a talent, but you really don't know where to use it or how to use it. Phone the church office and say, "Hey, this is what I'm passionate about." Send us an email, send us a letter saying, "Hey, this is what I'm gifted at." If you can use it in any capacity, whether it's in these walls, in a ministry, or out in the community, I'm open, I'm available. The third one they have is donate items to a homeless shelter. For a lot of us, we all have more than we need. Get the family together and clean out the house, gathering clothes, toys, books, and coats to donate. If you're wanting to know the heartbeat of Swift Current, if you want to know the needs of Swift Current and where you can serve and get involved, Sandra Sadin. Is Sandra here? And she doesn't know I'm saying this, so she just puts her hand up a little bit. But for whatever reason, she knows the heartbeat of Swift Current. She is passionate about giving back. She is passionate about serving the local organizations that reach out to our community. If there's nothing in this church that you feel comfortable in serving at, or you would rather serve on a local scale in our community, talk to Sandra. She knows the heartbeat of Swift Current, and she could probably give you 25 to 30. She'll probably give you 100 different ways that you can serve in the community. It's great. The fourth one was send somebody an encouraging note. Encouragement is a gift we can give that costs nothing. And this is something that I've been thinking of a lot in the past few months as I think of the youth ministry. If I were to make a list of all the youth that we have here at Trailview and all the youth that have come through the doors over the last couple years, the list is quite extensive. And if you were to talk to Pastor Brian, if you were to compile a list of all the children that are a part of Trailview and of all the children who have walked through these doors for kids clubs or VBS, that list would be extensive. And it would be awesome if Pastor Brian and I could spend our time writing letters and phoning and talking to every one of those kids that we have come in contact with over the years. But the reality is we don't have time to touch base with every one of those kids. But what would it look like if as a church we got involved? Or each of us could look at a paper with a few names in front of us where we could pray for each of those young people on a daily basis? What would it look like if every couple weeks those kids or those teenagers got a letter in the mail or an email or a text message saying, hey, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, how's your week, what's going on? And maybe that letter or that text message or that email, maybe it gets upgraded to going out for coffee or going out for a meal. What would it look like if some of our kids of our younger generation notices that there's an older generation that really cares, that loves them, that is not only encountering Jesus, but is living authentically just by serving, by sending a little note, by praying for them? Maybe serving others is as easy as delivering a meal. Maybe when you make a dinner, you make a double portion. Maybe you make a dessert and you make more than what you actually need. And you find the needs in the church or in the community of people who are maybe struggling or families that are hospitalized, and the families just, you know, to have a meal that they don't have to make, maybe that would make their day. Maybe serving is just this idea of paying it forward. While in line at the grocery store, coffee shop, or fast food place, you pay for the person behind you, no strings attached. Your generosity can make somebody's day. And the last one they have is anticipate serving. One of the best ways to find opportunities to serve is to ask God to give them to you. And God will definitely answer, so be ready to jump in whenever the Holy Spirit nudges. And I think the key point is that God will always answer on his time. It's not one of those things where you offer to serve or you anticipate to serve or pray, God, if you can use me, give me an option to serve, but if I don't get a phone call within the next hour, then I guess I'm off the hook. Maybe God's got something great in store for you. He's got something bigger than what you can ever imagine. And he knows your timetable a lot better. And he's waiting to answer that prayer, that thought, that comment on his schedule. And you just have to be open that whenever God says and nudges you to get serving, to do something, that you will go out and do it. So let's take this seriously. Let's take it seriously and encounter Jesus. Let's take this seriously and live authentically. There's no age limit on encountering Jesus. There's no age limit on authentic living. There is no age limit on serving. And there's no age limit on sharing his love to the world around us. If Jesus can show us how to serve, if Jesus can humble himself and get on his knees and become a servant, then we need to ask, what's our place? Let's make an effort and let's make an impact in these walls, in this community, in this world. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I'm going to invite those who are helping with communion to come to the front right now.